Please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We want to look at verses 11 through 22. It's found on page 1344 of the Bibles there in your rows. Let us once again give our attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." At the outset this morning, I come to you with great fear and trepidation. The reason being is that the rule of thumb is that whenever you gather with individuals, there are two things you don't talk about. The first is religion, the second is politics. Well, we've already got the first covered because we're all here. And this morning, we'll also be considering the second. How so? Well, in light of the events that have transpired in our recent history, I think the subject of race and reconciliation is an important one. It's something that is on our minds. It's something that we hear in the news about every day. It is an item that is of concern. We have questions. We wonder what in the world is going on, and we wonder if there's even certain things that are present in our own lives that we need to let go of or reconsider. Throughout the 242-year history of our nation, there have been events that have manifested tensions, and discord has occurred. Whether leading up to the birth of our nation with the response to the taxation of tea in the 1770s, or the desire to secure freedom for those who were slaves in the 1800s, or the desire to ensure that women had the right to vote in the 1920s, or workers protested their wages and conditions in factories in a place in Detroit, Michigan in the 30s, or individuals protested the lack of public services and schools being provided in an equal manner for all citizens in the 50s and the 60s. There have been times in our country where we have seen events that occur that manifest tensions, and the consequence of discord has then occurred. Particularly over the past month, we have seen people who have taken to the streets in order to protest events that transpired on May 25th of this year, as well as the problems of the perceptions of racism in this country. In addition to protests, we've seen riots. We've also seen one group that took over six blocks in Seattle for a week or two. In addition to protests and riots, we've also seen looting that has occurred in stores and businesses where windows have been busted and items have been taken. Tension arose such so that in the city of St. Louis just a few days ago, protesters interacted with a couple who sought to defend their property by being armed. And it seems that this will only continue, at least for the foreseeable future. And it's been going on for a few years now already. And consequently, many are left wondering, how do I think about this? How do I understand the circumstances around me? Some have asked, maybe you yourselves have asked, what in the world is happening to our country? And as you might personalize it a little more, might even say, how do I understand the issue of race? And so this morning, I want us to consider the idea of race and reconciliation. There are a few different passages that we'll be considering, as was reflected in the few passages that were read this morning. And there's four basic things that I want us to see. The first is that the issue of race is a concern that is not new and it won't go away. Secondly, it's important that we see that this concern is not just in society, but also is in the church. But thirdly, even though it's present and it won't go away, and it's even in the church, it can be resolved. It's a concern that can be resolved. And finally, it's a concern that, in light of it being able to be resolved, should be worked through by the church. What do I mean that this is a concern that is not new and going away? Well, what I mean by this is that if you look even through the scriptures, you see various things that are brought out. For example, the idea of classism. What do I mean by that? People divided into various classes. You take a group and you say, okay, this is your group. You're identified in this way, whether it's by means of wealth, whether it's by means of color, whether it's based on the country that you're from. Classism has existed early on. For example, if you look over in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the first letter, the first letter that was written for the church, written around 49 AD, James, pastor in Jerusalem, has to tell the church members this. Don't hold the faith of Christ with partiality. If someone comes into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the nice clothes and say to him, you sit in a good place, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool, haven't you shown partiality and become judges? What's he saying? You've created classes. It's not new. There were even issues of discrimination that occurred in the church. Acts chapter 6, the Hellenistic Christians ultimately say, hey, we're widows, and yet we're being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Those Jewish women over there who are widows, they get first dibs, they get the biggest loaves, they get the best loaves. Where are we? Nothing. Discrimination. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other so much that the things that were testified would possibly make individuals today blush. The Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds because they were Jews who then had been mixed in with the Assyrians under the Assyrian captivity. And then the pure-blooded Jews looked at the half-breeds and said, pfft. They argued over who had the right Bible. They argued over the best place to worship. Remember these discussions happening between Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The Jews looked at the Samaritans with such disdain that they were willing to add to their trip, not because they broke down, but because they just didn't want to get the dirt of Samaria on their feet. And so they would go miles out of the way to avoid it. Why? Because they hated them. Sound like things in our country today? Don't go in this area. You might get killed. Don't go in this area because we just don't like those people. Jews would publicly curse Samaritans and not allow their testimony to stand in court. Classism, discrimination. Another term that gets thrown out today is the idea of intersectionality. That sounds really formal, doesn't it? In intersection, what happens? Various things come together into one. And so it is a different form of discrimination that would look at a person and note that, well, because of the color of their skin, their gender, and their lifestyle, they're not just dealing with one form of difference and being called out, but rather are dealing with multiple things. Wasn't this the issue of the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, difference between men and women. Not just in terms of biologically, of course, we all know that. But because she was a woman, she then had to come to the well at a different time. And she's amazed that Jesus is talking with her, and she says, "What? What is it that you as a Jew are doing talking to me, a Samaritan?" So she identifies her gender, she identifies her nationality, and then what's also happening, she has to come to the well at noon. The last thing you want to do is carry water in the middle of the midday sun where it's beating down hot. But why is she doing that? Well, remember the discourse that she had with Jesus where Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She goes, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right. You've had five guys previously, and the guy you're with now isn't." What is that telling us about her? That in terms of her lifestyle, she has a reputation. And so here you see the cumulative nature of the types of differences or discriminations that can occur. My only point is to say that these ideas are legitimate, and consequently they are not new. And they won't go away. They are present before us. We ought not look at our circumstances and think, well, this is just a new kind of thing. But there is something that is new with this. Particularly, it's the idea of race. What I'm about to say might surprise some of you, and that is this. That the idea of race is not found in the Bible the way in which our society tells us about race today. How does the world identify race? Well, we even sing about it, right? You've learned it when you were about this tall. Red, yellow, black, white, they're precious in his sight. That's not how the Bible identifies race. Do you remember what Paul says in Acts chapter 17? Because this then helps us see this. Look back at Acts chapter 17 and notice what he says in a philosophical discussion regarding man. Verse 26. "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." One blood, every nation. Doesn't mention races. With blood, he's noting one race. He's ultimately appealing back to what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God created man after his own image. And that in creating man after his own image, he put two individuals in the garden, Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, a mom and a dad. And from them, then, all the people of the earth come forward. But it's just one race. Now, some of you might already be thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can buy this. But follow with me this for a moment. Even as you see things spread out through the three sons of Noah in Genesis chapter 10, it's not a table of race. It's a table of nations. Why? Because it's one blood. We're all of one race. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You can look through verse 12 all the way to verse 21. But notice how Paul identifies us here. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then he goes on to note that through the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Christ, abounded to many. And what does he then continue to appeal back to? One man, one man, one individual. There's Adam, and we all are connected to him. In fact, scientifically, you can talk with scientists, and they would at least posit the notion that if you gave yourself enough time, and it's not that long, only some 5,000 to 7,000 years, you could take everyone who's in the world and find one common person, one common ancestor, one common mom and dad. What does that help us see? That this notion of division based on race today because of the color of your skin isn't true. The Bible only notes one race, and it's the race of Adam. It's the race of men. It's, as it were, the human race. It's humankind or mankind. But even as we think of that important connection, there still is this complex issue of differentiation. I'm not simply talking about the difference between black, white, red, yellow. I'm talking about how we can all be the same color and yet still struggle. You ever watched kids try to one-up each other? They come by it naturally, right? They all line up because the teacher says, okay, everyone line up. And what happens? We want you to line up by height. And the person who's at the front, I'm the tallest. Look at me. I'm taller than all y'all. And the person at the back's going, I haven't hit my growth spurt yet. I don't know if I ever will. Then they get older and some of them have a job. Some of them don't. Hey, I got money. I don't. I got a car. I don't. As we get older, we think about the hard work we've done in college and secured the right job. And consequently, we look at ourselves and go, I'm white collar. I'm blue collar. I don't get my hands dirty. Oh, I get my hands dirty. And then each takes pride in that. And consequently, we begin to divide and to separate. Why? Because we are all drawn to those who are like us. It's our natural tendency to embrace things that are like us. The idea of the embracing of diversity is uncomfortable. It's hard to interact with those who aren't like you. It's hard to be with people who look the same as you, but their interests are completely different. And consequently, after you're with them for about 5 minutes, you're kind of twiddling your thumbs and you start whistling and you go, well, I wonder what else is going on or what's happening on my phone. Because we don't like things that are different. We like things to be the same. And it's a struggle that we have as it relates to our life, as it relates to how we deal with people. It occurs in all things. This is a concern that is present even within the church. And yet God overcomes it. God does ultimately overcome this. How? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's another interesting tidbit just to show how the concept of race is really only one, and the division of it is based on nations and ethnicities. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and what does he say? You remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice how Paul addresses these individuals. Just simply Gentiles and Jews. He's noting something that is present, not based on something that's of substance within them, but rather of a particular distinction. But that distinction is created by God. How so? He says those who were with the people of God and those who weren't. The ones who were with the people of God were outwardly marked out, but the ones who weren't with the people of God weren't. What does that mean? Remember when God instituted circumcision in Genesis chapter 17? He did so with a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldeans. God called him in Genesis chapter 12 and he says, hey, you follow after me. I want you. Why? Because I'm going to make you a great and glorious nation. And from you, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And then as he continues to work with Abraham, he then says, I want you to be separate. I want you to be different. And I want to mark you out. And yet, how does he do it? He says, go identify yourself as my people through the rite of circumcision. It's something that is outward and was placed upon them. And then the people of God were marked out by the sign of the covenant and not by anything else. It is a covenantal distinction that God makes here. Not something that is intrinsic based on the person himself. God didn't change Abraham, as it were, so that if they looked at the DNA of Abraham, he would somehow be different than the rest of the people. It was only that he was connected to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and marked out or identified as his covenant child. Think about that for a moment. So how is it then that we see that we're separated? We're separated simply by the fact that it comes down to, are we in step with the gospel or are we not? It's not the fabrication of our color. It's not the creation of anything else, but what God has noted. Distinctions that occur within the church ultimately are, or the distinctions that occur among the human race ultimately come down not to gender, not to color of skin, not even ultimately to the nation that you're from, but whether or not you are in Christ or not, whether you then have been brought to the people of God or not. That's ultimately the distinction. And Paul shows this to the church at Ephesus when he says, you weren't a part of this and everyone knew it and they called you out accordingly. But consequently, then at some point, this all changed and you came to be a part of this. And he discusses this in some interesting language. He says, y'all were aliens, y'all were strangers, and you were separated. Not aliens that they were green. came from Mars, flying around in spaceships, but rather they were outside the people of God. Strangers, not that they smelled funny or looked weird, but instead they weren't a part of that covenantal relationship. Separated, how so? Well, if you went to the temple, you would find that the layout of the temple, remember in the center there, as it were, two-thirds in, you had the holies of holies, and only the high priest could go there once a year. And then outside of that, you had the priest who did his various work, and then people could start coming. And so first, closest to that, you had the Jewish men. We're clean. We've gone through all the rites. We can get really, really close to God. And then, a step back from that, the Jewish women. And then, well, you can get in the door, but you're in the cheap seats. You're all the way in the back. The Gentiles. If you fear God, yeah, you can come in, but you're stuck here. And what does Paul say? Yeah, you dealt with that. You weren't a part of God's covenant people. You're not of the seed of Abraham. You haven't been marked out. You haven't been able to have this opportunity to come in connection with the temple and the worship of God's people any closer than that outward court. And guess what? It's all different. It all changes. How? Verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. Who is he? Well, if you look in your New King James Bible, it helps you because the H is capitalized, right? He himself, Jesus Christ. He's our peace. He's the one who's resolved any problems, any issues of enmity between God and us, so that we then can come together and we can all be together as what? One. The race of Adam, fallen in sin, divided between those who God marked out and those whom he didn't. And then Jesus Christ comes and he resolves all of it so that all then can be brought together and made one. And he identifies them as something that's new, having embraced peace. And this message is the same for all. He says it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. He preached to those who were far off and those who were near. Gentiles in the back, Jews up front. All got it, all heard the same, and all needed to embrace that one message. So what does he say? You're all included now. You're all together. What does this tell us? Concerns of discrimination, concerns of differences, concerns of distinction can be resolved. It can be overcome. It means that we don't then simply have to continue to say, well, you're this, I'm this, ne'er shall the two meet. It means that we don't continue to walk around saying how we want to identify ourselves and create then this class distinction and create this separation and create these other types of things. But instead, we recognize that the ultimate connection and the ultimate opportunity that we have and the ultimate message that we can express is that message that, hey, we, yes, are a part of the one race, Adam, but now we're a part of the race of Christ, who has brought down division and separation and made us one. It's the beauty of what Paul says to the church in Galatia chapter 3, verse 28, when he says that there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. You all are one in Christ. And if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Does it mean you stop being men or women? No. Does it mean that you lose your history? No. But it means that even as there are various things that have happened in our past, through Christ, we can all come together and be one and embrace that accordingly, because we have been the recipients of God's peace through Christ. And remember the picture of heaven in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, where individuals of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, all come together to say, praise be to God for the reception of his peace through Christ. What does this mean? I said that these are concerns that have to be worked through by the church. We've said that it's a concern that's not new and won't go away. It's a concern that's not just present outside, but in here as well. It is a concern that can be resolved because God has made a provision through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a concern that has to be worked through by the church. How? Bear with me. Firstly, as we noted that this has been present throughout history, then we have to recognize that there are real differences and disagreements and challenges that do arise. It's true. There are experiences that individuals have who don't look like us and still go through things. They get checked out. They get questioned. They're asked what they're doing. They're asked why they are present in a particular circumstance. They're looked with questions and wondering eyes. Quite frankly, if we all had time of honesty and raise a hand, we'd have to say that many of us have been guilty of doing profiling as such at times. It is present. And in order to resolve it, it doesn't then get resolved as politicians pass new laws and as things get changed and as things then get imposed or enforced upon us based on false narratives and false ideas and false guilt. It only gets resolved when we all come together to understand that we are all one in Adam and we can be one in Christ. And so if you are struggling with this issue today, whether it means that you are trying to work through how you feel that you have been imposed upon by others or how you have put certain perceptions on others, look to the gospel. Look to what God has done for you in Christ as his enemy who hated him, who disdained him and who was deserving of hell. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live on your behalf, to die on your behalf, to rise again from the dead so that in him you might have life and experience not the hostility and the judgment of God, but the grace, love, and mercy of God. And if God then has given that to you, express that to others. Second table of the law. The testimony of gratitude says that I love my neighbor as myself. But even as we have that reflection, we must note that this takes work. It takes work to come together, to overcome that which is natural to us, to simply find those who are like us and who are in our likeness to then keep our comfort zones. But then I think with this, begin to desire and to pray and to seek how you might reflect a community that is diverse. Pray about this. Pray that God would repair relations among various individuals and groups and use you and the church to do so by giving a testimony of how diversity might exist within the church. But then search your hearts. Determine if you're going to struggle with comforts in relation to that, and if so, ask God to alleviate those discomforts. And then graciously reach out and welcome those whom you may have opportunity to build together. To do so, forming bridges and not walls. Doing so, having opportunity to have conversations for understanding and reflection and building up. as well as understanding that there may become time where the church must come together when injustices are perpetuated. And note, that's my brother or sister in Christ, and I stand with them because we are unified together, having been the recipients of peace from God, even though we once were far off. Our nation has dealt with these circumstances before. Our nation will continue to deal with these circumstances. We do not know what the future holds. We don't know the things that will occur. We don't know how the landscape or the fabric or anything else might change. Statues are being torn down left and right. Football teams are being asked to change their names. And the list goes on and on. But in some respects, what does that matter? As long as the church remembers our oneness, our unity, our togetherness through the Lord Jesus Christ, and expresses it as we are all in Adam and now all in Christ. Whether red, yellow, black, or white. May God help us as we consider grace and being reconciled together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so work we ask that we might know your word, that we might believe it, that we might follow after it, that we might embrace it. And most of all, we pray that you would so work within us to reflect on areas where we struggle and to let go, and reflect on areas where you have provided opportunity and strength and growth and build us up in that more so. And in between, cause us to simply trust you and to walk forward. We ask this, even noting what Christ has taught us long ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.